comment on her, so she was very patient with me. With that being said, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is Easter Sunday. It is the Resurrection Day. And as Raz and I and Andrea were actually talking in the hallway, every day is a Resurrection Day. That we live in Jesus Christ each and every day, and he's resurrected each and every day for us, and we have new life every morning. And sometimes I wish that I could get that. That, you know, sometimes it seems like you're bogged down in life, and you really think that things are so difficult, but really, we have new hopes every day. And so, just God be praised for that. We're going to read on this Easter morning from, part of the resurrection story, no doubt about it, the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 20, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 18, and I think in honor of the gospel, I'd ask that you would stand, if you are willing and able, and if you're tired, please, you're still honoring God by sitting, so not a problem there. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 through 18, continuing in his name. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down, looked in, and saw the linen clothes lying, yet he was not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in its place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. And she knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Woman, whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and she said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, to my God, and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We pray by the strength of the Holy Spirit that you would speak, that you would be bold, and that you would be glorified. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we also would receive, and that we would be encouraged, we'd be strengthened, and that truly, Father, your word would sanctify us, because we know, Father, your word is true. Father, we also ask that you would be with all those that are hurting so many different ways. As Brother has spoken of, we know that many are going through difficult times, even in this Easter season. We lift before you this morning Gary Vanderwest. We know that he has some health issues. Father, we desire that you would bring healing and restoration to Gary, and we thank you for the consistency of Gary's faith that you continue to give him. Pray that you would be with him and his family. Lord, this morning we're missing our dear sister Gail. Her and Judy and Lois have gone down to be with Carol. We pray that you would be with them, bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. provide traveling mercies for them. We ask that you'd be with the Forestman family as they've taken a loss, and we pray that you would be with them and encourage them. We just celebrated Dave's funeral here yesterday, Lord. We ask that you'd be with the Michelson family, continued, and strengthen them. Father, many others are going through such difficulty that we can't even remember, but yet these have asked. And we pray, Father, that you would also be with those that our weak minds forget, that we would not be in competition of who we pray for, but rather, Father, that we would pray continuously. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what we wait for. You know, and it's kind of interesting because, I don't know if you noticed or not, but people's moods are even so much better. They come to church, I mean, come on, even today it was a little bit rainy. But they come to church and we're excited to be here. And the reality of it is I think it really hits home that God loved us so much he gave us his only begotten son. Because, you know, this world throws a lot of different things at us. It throws a lot of tragedy. It throws a lot of struggle. It throws a lot of difficulty in our way. And we could really use some encouragement. I'm not talking about now bringing you a prosperity gospel where you name it and claim it. But I'm talking about really where the rubber hits the road and life gets tough, we have a God that understands and knows and cares about us. That he cares about us. And he knows who we are. I have one individual in a congregation of 200 to 250, depending on the day that we say who comes here or belongs here. I would love it if it was 1,000. I don't know. And I'm happy with 2. But in reality, I cannot know everything about all your lives. I don't understand what each and every one of you are going through because there is so many and so many diverse struggles and difficulties. To be 100% honest, I can hardly get past my own issues sometimes. But our God knows us. He loves us. He takes notice of us. And he preserves us. Everything in the disciples' world was turned upside down. The followers of Christ, it was turned upside down. They truly believed that he was going to be the answer to their earthly problems. The Roman government was putting persecution upon the Israelites. There's no way around it. And their life was becoming more and more controlled. And they really believed that this now kingdom was supposed to go on forever and ever, but they took it more in an earthly sense, where God was going to restore them an earthly king. Sometimes we have that tendency to think, well, God is going to take care of all of my earthly needs, I'll never have an earthly struggle, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and then we encounter something that really knocks us off the trail, and we say, where is God? Trust me, God cares about our earthly. He does. But he paid for your eternal life. He secured eternity for you by his great work in and through Jesus Christ. He holds ultimately way more value on eternity. They saw Jesus heal. They saw Jesus feed the thousands. They saw Jesus, you know, walk on water. They saw Jesus, you know, calm the seas. These individuals that followed him for 3 years saw him do so many reckless things. And you all know this. But then one day, out of the blue, with no warning, he's gone. Not really true, is it? Sometimes God speaks to us, prepares us, and we don't listen. Sometimes Jesse has a tendency to think, I'm here forever. You know my old standard. Now I got to change it. I used to say, I'm so bold, I signed my name to a 30-year loan at Superior National. I hate to tell you, I signed my name to a 15-year fixed grade at Michigan Tech Credit. I changed it. How do I know I'll be here in 15 years? We need to live with that optimism. I'm not at all joking about that. We do. But we plan our lives so much that we think we'll be here forever, and then all of a sudden something comes in, knocks a kittywampus, and we stand and ask, where is God? These individuals saw Jesus really take care of all the needs that they have, saw him do miraculous things, and then all of a sudden, he's gone. But it didn't just happen. The prophets of old spoke so highly of him. It starts even back in Genesis, if you want to be truthful, where there would be a promise of a coming Messiah. But then Jesus himself, even in his ministry, tells his disciples repetitively that he will be actually rejected. That he will be rejected by his people. That he will be handed over. That he will be brought to the cross. That he will die. And then he shares, but I will be resurrected for you. And they didn't understand it, even to the point where Peter says, this can't happen. This cannot take place because it doesn't make sense to the human mind. But the reality of it is that Jesus had shared with them on multiple times what would take place. But in my humanness and in their humanness, it didn't make sense. And he's gone. Now we come to the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. And so then comes Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene, she's kind of an interesting one. There's no doubt about it. She actually is the one that Jesus healed of the seven demons. She did not forget what Christ has done for her. She followed him through his teaching, through all of this time. She was there at the crucifixion, and she is there at the resurrection. He impacted her life. But Luke 8 tells us that she started out in a rough way, having these eight demons. She came there with a great dedication to anoint Jesus. She comes there with spices. She was coming even at dark. You can see the importance of this, that now that the Sabbath was over, they could take and go. She was like on the button. But when she gets there, our text tells us the stone is rolled away. Now this would be a big alarm for her. See, I don't know if we realize this or not, but those sepulchres, they were carved out of stone, and actually the stone that was rolled in was quite bigger than the opening, and there was actually a notch in the ground that when you rolled the stone in, it would fall into this notch. So it wasn't some lightweight that would have this opportunity to move that stone out of there. It was sealed. But the stone was moved. She runs after she sees what takes place here, and Luke gives us more of an insight that she had some conversation first, but she runs to Simon Peter and also to the other disciples, and I think this is important. Simon Peter is spoken of here. Remember, Peter was the one that would never deny Christ. He would lay down his life for him, and yet he denied him 3 times. And it even says, when that cock crowed, that Peter wept bitterly. So he struggled in his own heart and in his own mind of what he actually had done, what he had performed. He was just as guilty as anybody else, though he said he would stand. The flesh thinks it will, but it cannot. So Peter's brought to the forefront. And I think this is for our benefit also to see that God didn't hold it against Peter. He's not waiting to get up for that. Rather, he wants to encourage him. He wants to strengthen him. He wants to use this experience to make him all the stronger. Sometimes that's what our difficulties are, when we feel like God's knocked us off the road, or we feel like things aren't going the way that they should be. Actually, they can be used for our strengthening, for encouraging. People turn around at times and they'll make statements, why did God give me this or why did God give me that? The reality of it is we live in fallen bodies. We will eventually die of this earthly death. There's no doubt about that. I don't believe God gives us these things. But I believe he can use them. He can use them. It was never God's will that man would die, but man fell into sin. The corrupt flesh became, in reality, a rotting corpse waiting. But he gave us a home. And when we go through these experiences, we go through these difficulties, we go through these trials, instead of saying, what did I do to make God mad? Maybe we should turn and ask God, how can I learn? How can I grow? What can I learn going through this experience? Make me stronger. Make me a better witness. Make me know. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit and in the Word. I remember, as I shared at Jim's funeral, that I went to the hospital when I got back into town from the pastor's retreat, and I really felt, you know, I'm being a little cocky here, but you know, I was the pastor, and I got to go do my pastorly duty, right? So it was later at night, and I ran up to the hospital, and I thought I would go minister to Jim. And I was sincere. I loved Jim. But Jim ministered to me. He understood that his body was getting old. He understood that his body was, if you could say it this way, expiring. And he looked at me and smiled. He says, you know what? I get to go see Jesus. I get to go sit in the king's table. And he says, you got to wait your turn. See, we don't blame God. God's preserving through the turmoils of this day. I know many people I can see in this audience that you've been through health issues, you've been through struggles, and God has preserved you. But for what purpose? To bring him honor and glory, to praise him. These individuals, they saw difficulty, they saw struggle, they saw all these things come along, then they saw Jesus come in and answer to so many of the earthly problems that were going on, and he was like helping them in so many places, they figured this has got to be the answer, and he was. But not just earthly, eternally. And so when all of a sudden this whole thing of the passion, the crucifixion comes up, it seems to be a shock to their system. They don't know what to do. And now we see the scene where really Mary, she's going there because Jesus is dead. And she's going to do the religious thing. And it's honorable to anoint him. When she gets there, the stone is moved. She goes and she tells them, the other disciples, Peter, so that he would be one of the first to know that, hey, they moved Jesus. They moved Jesus. And I don't know where they put him. He's gone. So you can turn around and say, well, is this a grave robber? What is this? And in human minds, that's what they'd be thinking. But the fact of it is, Peter goes out with the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and that means John, more or less, is what we tie that to. They were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, being John, he outran Peter. And you kind of look at them and say, well, how was that possible? Actually, probably just because John was a lot younger. He lived a lot longer than Peter did too, but the fact of it is, he outran him. And he reached the tomb first. But when he got to the tomb, he just stops. And he kneels down or looks down, stoops down, and he looks in. I'd be more this way, I think. It's a dark tomb. You know that there was a body in there. What's going on? Who robbed it? Who took it? Whatever. Not so bold. Kind of just looking in. A little bit afraid, probably, what you're going to see. So now Peter comes to this tomb, following him, being the zealot that he is. What does he do? He goes right in. I love the boldness of Peter. He just goes right in. He enters right into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes laying there. And this is really given for us for more of an understanding of Jesus wasn't quickly taken out of there. Jesus wasn't just, you know, the tomb and stone wasn't pushed out of the way by a bunch of burly guys, and all of a sudden they're like, come on, we got to get out of here, and grab him and go. Now, even in grave robbers, the most valuable thing in that tomb for grave robbers would have been all the spices that he was wrapped in, if you remember on Good Friday, that they actually wrapped him in those spices. And as we spoke about even on Good Friday, those spices were not there for embalming someone. They were actually there more or less to cover up the odor. The fact of it is, they were not needed with Christ because there would be no odor because he would not decompose. God had a different plan. He resurrected him. But he saw the clothes lying there. And it even gives us understanding of this face cloth that was on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the linen clothes. There was time and care put in here. It says it was folded up and it was laid in its place. This face cloth sounds kind of rude, but it was used to hold their chin shut when they buried it. Jesus had no need for it. Then it says that the first disciple that came to the tomb, he looked in and he believed. And I think this is a very interesting part of Scripture. Now John, he looked in there, he went in and he saw and he believed. Believed what? Believed that he was gone? Absolutely. He believed exactly what Mary had shared with him, that he was gone. But I really truly believe also that this is starting to click. That with this closeness to Jesus and Jesus telling him, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. I'm not saying John fully understood it, but it's starting to make sense. Because it wasn't a grave robber. It wasn't in the haste of men. It was done in a timely fashion in accordance with God that all of this was laid out. They had left him for dead, but yet he lived. I think John was starting to get it. It's kind of interesting because then now, he says, for as yet they did not understand. In other words, even up to this point, you could say, or also they don't fully understand, because they don't fully understand at this moment. But you have to admit, it would be pretty logical to say, oh, I don't know how this takes place. I don't know how it happened, but Jesus told us this would happen, and I'm seeing it happen. How does this happen? Well, Peter had the confession of how this would happen. You are the Son of the living God. Most of it. This is all starting to come together. How do we bring that to our lives? We spoke about how the disciples were turning around and having difficulties and struggles. We spoke about how all of a sudden Jesus came in and answered a lot of their problems. And then all of a sudden we spoke about how they thought that he would be their great king upon this earth, but then things go kittywampus. What about for us? We also go through those seasons where we turn around and we understand that there is difficulty, but then we see God in operation. We say, well, definitely then we're on his side or he's on our side. And then all of a sudden things start going kittywampus again and we're like, okay, now what's going on? God is encouraging. God is building up. It says that gold is never worth anything until it's tried by the fire. These disciples are going to have a huge task on their hands. They are going to enter into hostile lands, bringing the message of the gospel to a people that do not want to hear it. And then there will be those, by the grace of God, by the word of God, by the spirit of God, that will receive it. And then they'll have moments where it'll be just elating for them. It'll be exciting. But then they'll get to a different area and it will be rejected again. There are times in our lives where we go through seasons. We go through struggles. We go through difficulties. But what is the greatest key that we can get out of this? God is consistent through all of it. Though our circumstances externally change, God is consistent. John is starting to get it. But they go back to their homes, they go back to Jerusalem, and we're given to the understanding God will not leave us in our torment, if I could say it in that way, and I hate to use the word torment. torment, because it's not God tormenting us. We often torment ourselves, trying to figure it all out too fast. Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping. We're given now this different scene, where the guys came in, it's starting to make sense, but they come back wondering. Jesus will meet them there. Jesus is going to meet them in Jerusalem. They're going to be encouraged again too, but this is about Mary at this point. So Mary is standing out there, and she's weeping outside the tomb. And as she stooped to look back into the tomb, she's given this vision of two angels. See, God is encouraging. She's heartbroken. God comes to us and he encourages us if we yet seek. She sees two angels, one laying at the head, one laying at the feet, fully encompassing that room. And they turn and they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" That question is for us also. When we're in those moments of wondering, where is our God? Why are we weeping? She says, "They've taken him away, Lord. And I don't know where they've taken." She felt separated. She felt lost. She felt vulnerable. She felt all of this. Having said this, why are you weeping? I don't know where they, I'm still confusing it between Luke, sorry. But anyways, having said this, she turned around after making this profession, and I think it's so amazing. How many times have we done that? Lord, where are you? Where are you in the midst of this? And I really believe that in this cry and in this grace, Jesus cannot resist her. Because when she asks the question, those two disappear. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing. But she didn't know it was Jesus. Oftentimes, Jesse has that problem too. Oftentimes, Jesse will turn around and say, "I don't know where he is. I don't know what's going on. What's happening here? It's out of control. Where is he?" And he comes and he stands before you. In our day and age, he stands before us, oftentimes cloaked in another person. By the love of Christ, we will know him. Oftentimes, he comes in a different way that we may not physically understand, but it is the love of Christ operating in and through. But in this case, Jesus stands before her. She didn't know who it was. There is a couple different factors here. He is in his full glory and his resurrection of who he is as king. Was she on Mount Transfiguration? No. So she wouldn't understand that. I think this was a spectacular view of who Christ is. She didn't understand who he is, but now we come to the crux of this whole thing. When we ask where, we ask why. Jesus turns around and he says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" In other words, what's going on? Why are you so upset? Why are you sad? And then, who are you seeking? And that is a good question for us in our difficulty, in our struggle. What's going on? And who are we seeking in and through it all? She supposed him to be the gardener. She figured, well, he's just the gardener. She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, still believing he's dead, still believing he's a corpse, tell me where you have laid him." And I love her optimism here. "And I'll go get him." Either she was extremely rugged, or she was focused. She was focused that she desired to be with her teacher, her master. But he is much more than just a teacher. He is a savior. And that's what's going to be revealed here. But the point of it is, she says, "Just tell me where he is." And I love how Jesus actually brings us out. He says, "Mary." That's all it takes. He says, "Mary." She turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And this is something that is so impactful in our lives that we need to remember. remember. And I talk about, we sometimes wonder where God is and what's going on. In the beginning of the message, we spoke about when life becomes difficult. But the reality is, God knows us. And the most impactful thing in this text is that God knows us by name. He knows who we are, that we are His children, but yet individually knows each and every one of us. And her time of hurting and her time of struggle, when nothing made sense, when nothing could ever even come out of what's going on, He turns and He says, "Mary, Mary, how I long to hear those words in my difficulty. Lord, where are you?" How about you, Ned? Ned, right here. God is there for you. Yes, we're going to go through struggles. Yes, we're going to go through difficulty. Yes, we're going to have a hard time with our personal lives, our business lives, our children, whatever it may be. We battle spiritually. God knows who you are. He has not taken His eye off the sparrow. Will He not also keep His eye upon you? That tomb is empty because it could not hold Christ the King. That tomb is empty because God committed to His promise to redeem the race. That tomb is empty because God knows who you are, who I am. I believe. You could. But He has done it for you. And He gives you resurrection as a gift by grace through faith, that you can live in that newness of life, that as you go through struggles, as you go through difficulties, because they will be there, we can say, "Lord, what can I learn? What must I learn going through the situation that I'm going through? And how can these experiences," as Ephesians would say, "how can these experiences continue to give me hope and give you honor?" When you look at someone that's gone through something huge, or as some may say, trivial, if it brings honor and glory to God, it's beautiful. Don't waste your experience. Yes, the victories we celebrate, we give honor and glory. The difficulties, we know He has conquered all before us. She sees Him. And this really, what this means, it says in King James, "Don't touch." That's not what it's saying. She probably latched onto Him. Because now that she saw Him, now that she had Him, it's just like, you don't want to let Him go. Can you imagine losing your child in the woods and you can't find your child, but then all of a sudden there's your child and someone brings him to you and you latch onto that child with all your heart? And one of the things you think in your mind, "I'll never let you go again." But no. Jesus had to go to sit at the right hand of God the Father, to be your advocate, my advocate, the advocate of the world. He says, "You can't keep me here, Mary." He says, "But share the message. Tell them." And we know how it goes. She goes back and she announces, and one of the other Gospels, they're like, "She's crazy. She's losing it." But then Jesus goes into that locked room where there was no way to get in. He enters into the midst because he's beyond our understanding. And He brings a message of peace. And that's Easter. God's peace to each and every one of us. And even if we're like Thomas and we struggle in doubts, He still comes to us even in those times. He doesn't say, "What's wrong with you, boy?" He says, "Peace be unto you." Our God is about peace. I know we're looking for it. Let's find it in Him. Because He knows who you are. Happy Easter. That tomb is empty. I praise my God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer.